Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I had planned on bringing a film presentation, just a short video clips, but it seems that, can you hear that ringing?
Yep.
Ringing. Am I still ringing? I'm still ringing.
Not too bad.
Aaron's taking care of it. All right, good. But I was at work down in Connecticut, and I brought my laptop down there and my other pad, my notepad and stuff. And in my quick exit, I had brought the clothes I brought down for changing, and I was at my son's house working down there. I brought my work shoes, everything. I packed everything up, and I got in the car, and I drove home, and I unpacked my bags, and I didn't pack my laptop or my notes. But here we are today, praise God, you know, because God's got something really good for all of us. And so, if the title for this message is Finding God's Favor, I mean, it's a question that hopefully, this stays right there, okay. Everybody here would like to find God's favor. And so one of the characters in the Bible that I chose really to bring a lot of this out was King David. King David is probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible because I can relate so much to him. And David, he had a lot of flaws. I mean, David fell time and time and time again, but he got back up. And really, scripturally speaking, it's not how you... about you falling, it's about how you get back up. Because if you don't get back up, then you're like the heathen. But if you get back up, it means that the grace of God is pulling you back up, putting you on your feet, because he's not through with you. How many think God is through with you yet?
No,
he's not through with you yet. When he's through with you, you'll be...
dead.
More usable.
Well said. You'll be dead. So when I think about David, I said he displayed his humanity by his failures, by his sins, and by his bad decisions. But what he showed and demonstrated by his spirituality was his humility, his repentance, and his devotion. We may fall in this flesh because this flesh will fail us. But God has given us his spirit. And you know that there's that battle that always wages on inside of us. But that battle has been won by Jesus Christ. And so when that battle starts to get developing, you say, no, by the Spirit of God, no, I am no longer the carnal man. No, I'm a new man in Christ. And so David was one of those guys. Imagine a young shepherd overlooked by his own family, rising to become a mighty king. Not by sheer power, but through unshakable bond that he had with God. He was God's choice, just like Jesus says in the New Testament, you did not choose me, I chose you. And it was for a purpose that he chose him. He chose David for a purpose. But did you ever wonder, why did God choose David? I mean, what was it about David that was so different? You know, when Samuel prophesied over David and said he was going to be king, he had already gone through seven of his brothers and rejected each one. He says, God says, no, don't look at the outside, look at the inside. And God is always concerned about the character of a person. Not their charisma, not their great height or their stature and their appearance and all that stuff. He's concerned about their character. What makes you tick? What makes you tick under pressure? What makes you tick when you fall? What makes you tick? How do you get back up? These are the things God is concerned about. So King David's favor with God was not due to perfection, but it was due to these four things. I imagine there's plenty more, but I don't want to do that to you. I got to read it. There. Whoa, that's pretty high. And for lunch. Always expect the unexpected. Okay, I'll leave it alone for now. Oh, you laugh about that, huh? Oh, yeah, I was not turning the right thing. Oh, sweet, yeah.
Is that good?
Thank you.
It's not a good edition.
You would have that problem because you're way tall. Well, these four things, his unshakable faith, secondly, his humility, then his great repentance, and lastly, his devotion to God, not just by emotion, but by his desire. And so, from his humble beginnings as a shepherd boy and his reign in Israel's greatest king, David's life was marked by three unwavering things. His trust in God. How many, when I say trust in God, what does that mean to you? I mean, trust in God. And you know, it's easy to trust in God to drive the church. It's easy to trust in God coming in here and sitting down. But trusting in God, it goes far beyond that. Trusting in God, when David says trust in God, it's like he's in the midst of the battle and he goes and he inquires of the Lord, Lord, are they going to deliver me to the enemy? And God says, yes, they are. And it's trusting God. God, then you must have an exit plan for me. Yeah, you hope you do. But that's the same kind of trust. It's the trust that each one of us has to experience at one point or another. Maybe not to that same degree, but to the degree that God is building the faith within us. His story reveals why God chose him and continued to bless him, making him a model of faith, forgiveness, restoration, and divine leadership for generations to come. David left a heritage for each of us here. We're still gleaning from him, reading his Psalms, reading a story about David and his life and how God restored him, how God used him mightily. But how David even fell, but he got back up. He sinned, even after knowing that the consequences of sin. So here we see David. He's a little shepherd boy, tending the sheep. His father says, I want you to go down, see your brothers. Bring him some food and everything. So he goes down there where his brothers are, and his brothers are now, they're in the battle with Goliath. So David didn't know anything about this, so he goes down here, wow, what's going on? And so his brothers really, they rebuke him. And then they accuse him of, you left those sheep all by themselves? David. So it was, really it's kind of hard to someone like accusing someone of the responsibility that they have. How many have responsibilities? Everybody in this room have a responsibility. Have you ever been accused of neglecting your responsibility? Yeah. Yes. It hurts. It hurts. So here's David. He says, is there not a cause? When he saw the giant Goliath blaspheming God, mocking the armies of Israel. And I said, oh my gosh, you know, here it is, a little shepherd boy. And so he went around and he talked to other people. He said, what's going to be given to the person that, you know, takes this giant down? So ultimately he wound up, I was sharing with my wife this morning, he wound up in the presence of King Saul. Okay, here's David. The description of David is what? A little ruddy youth. Okay. He's not massive, he's not tall, he's not anything. But he's talking to Saul, and Saul says, and so he told Saul, rather David told Saul, he says, you know, I'm a shepherd, and there was a time a bear came and got one of the lambs, and I went and I rescued that lamb from the bear. And there was another time a lion came, and I did the same thing. I grabbed him by the beard, and I threw him off, and I got that lamb. So it says a lot about a shepherd, doesn't it? And you know, the Lord started speaking to me about this, and he said, you know, David is a shepherd. He was in charge of his father's flock, the sheep. He protected them with his own life and rescued them. And now here he is, he's coming down to wage war to fight against Goliath, the enemy of the nation of Israel, God's people. Here we have Jesus in the New Testament, who says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like a hireling that runs when trouble comes. He says, no, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I rescue them, and I lay my life down for them. So there's a parallel. When you want to find the favor of God, I guess really if you should be more Christ-like to find the favor of God. And here David is really exemplifying that by being really very much like the character of Jesus Christ. And so I say that because He was God's choice. God chose him to be king over Israel. And so we see that David goes out to the enemy, Goliath, because unbeknownst to me, I mean, this is a divine thing that God says, okay, King Saul, accept David's bid to go down there and fight Goliath. I know he's just a little kid, and Goliath is like, you know, X amount of feet tall. And so David goes down there, picks up 5 smooth stones, puts them in his sling bag, puts one in the sling bag. He's got 4 stones left in there. Anybody want to know why?
The other 4 giants.
That's right.
It's 4 other giants. 4 other giants. I'll take this one down. If they come, I'm going to take them down too.
That's right.
He said, you come to me with a sword, but I come to you what?
In the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord. He came in the power of God, not in his own physical powers. And it was for, again, the whole reason David was there is because of what Goliath was saying about the God that he served and loved. Have you been in that position when someone starts bad-mouthing God? Oh, there is no God. If God is there, why does he let this person die? Why does he let this person get sick? Why does this happen? And yet they give you all these kind of questions. Well, God is God. He'll do what he wants. And it's up to you also. You can do what you want. You can believe that he's a God of mercy and compassion, or you can believe otherwise. But at the end, you'll find out for sure. Oops, did I say that? Yeah. Okay. It's actions like this, actions of faith like this, that we can see the parallel to Jesus' character. Can you see Christ in David? Can you actually see Christ in David? Can you see the character in there? This young lad, but he would hazard his life for the kingdom of God. Not that God needed defense, but David said, no, this is wrong. David later on in the psalm says, you know, your enemies are my enemies. I hate them with a pure hatred. Not a get even thing, but a hatred for what they stood for. Again, we're talking about finding the favor of God. We find it by looking at the scriptures and seeing what another person who had the favor of God, what he did under intense circumstances. Moving back, going backwards a little bit, into chapters 13 and 15, we find King Saul being confronted by the prophet Samuel. King Saul, as you know, was the choice of the people. The people chose him because he was tall, good-looking, all this other stuff, but he had no character. And so Saul was told to go and do something, said, wait here 7 days and then we'll offer sacrifice, but Saul took it upon himself to offer sacrifice. And Samuel came there and said, why couldn't you wait? He had just finished sacrificing, which is not his job to do. So he was usurping authority. Remember I said that God chose David? And David, now, I want you to see this. Samuel says this to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now later on, we zoom up to chapter 15. Again, Saul has disobeyed the command of the Lord, spared the livestock and the king, insomuch as Samuel gives the decree that the Lord has rejected Saul as king and appointed another. And then in chapter 16, we find Samuel anointing David as king because God looks at the heart and not the outward appearance. Now I want to just glimpse through that because you don't want me to read 4 chapters, do you? But here we find David. Now he's anointed. The prophet came with a flask of oil and anointed him. Laid hands on him, prophesied over him what his future was going to be. So David really is anointed as king. But his kingship, really, over Israel did not happen right away, did it? Years later, we find David finally coming to the throne. We find this one incident, and I'll just share this one incident with you, where he came and he was running from Saul Because Saul was persecuting him. Because Saul saw David as a threat to his own throne. So David and his men, they're hiding in a cave. And along comes Saul, and he goes into the same cave not knowing that they were in there. How many know this story? Yeah? Okay. You in the back row, you don't know, so it's okay. So anyway, Joab says to David, this is in fulfillment of what God said, that he'll deliver your enemies into your hand. And David, and Joab was to strike him with a spear. Well, as you know, the character of Joab was very rough. And David said, no, who am I that I would touch the Lord's anointed? Because one of the great qualities David had was a reverence for God. He looked at God and he said, you know, God, you are God. You're in charge. You're the one that orchestrates everything. If you said I'm going to be king, I'll be king. I'm waiting for your command. I'm not going to take and do this on my own strength. I'm going to do this under your power, Lord. How many know what Jesus prayed? The Garden of Gethsemane was a hard time for Jesus. And he says, thy will be done, God, not my will, but yours. And here it is, David taking that same posture. Anointed by Samuel, but waiting on God's timing. Okay. I mean, we've all lived long enough, we realize that we've been in positions where the authority above us is saying just one thing, and we're saying another thing about ourselves. Oops, right? Am I the only one? You said, you know, I really should have that position. Why did he give it to that person? Why is this happening to that person and not me? You can call it what you want, jealousy or whatever. But the fact remains, it's something that's affecting your heart. And you have to make a choice. Either be bitter against that person and gets that position, or you continue to serve the authorities that God has placed over you. That's the reverence that David had. He looked at Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. My God. David, he's trying to kill you. Just defend yourself. But David did not. He ran from him, and he preserved his life. And that is the reverence that God is looking for in a person. David knew something about God that many of us don't know. Appointment comes from above, not below. All right, I'm going to fast forward here. I'm going to share this one last thing. Everybody knows about David and Bathsheba, we know about the whole thing. But there's something that we don't know many times is sometimes sin has a consequence. We might be, you know, when we confess our sin and repent of it, we might be forgiven right away. But there's other parties involved sometimes, isn't there? And they suffer certain consequences because of our wrong actions. You know, I didn't mean to shoot the person, but I shot him. God forgive me. I got forgiven, but he's still shot. Let me realize that. And there's many times our words that we shoot out at people wounds them deeply. And we need to go back and continue to be humble before them, because we're not the only one that's affected by that sin. And so it was with David and Bathsheba. Their child died. But later on, the grace of God gave him Solomon. And it was through Solomon that the temple was built and so forth. So there's three things that happen when we're confronted by God's word, by his servants, by his authorities. Number one, we see ourselves as we really are. The mirror is there. We see ourselves, but we see ourselves standing before our most holy God. The second thing is we see God for who he really is. And these two clash many times, especially if we're in sin. We look at it. And so then the third thing is we're faced with a decision that we have to make. Am I going to continue trying to lie to God who I've just seen? Or am I going to repent of what I've done and seek his forgiveness? Because our life is full of choices, and each choice that we make has a consequence to it. Sometimes it's a good one, sometimes it's a bad one. All right, let me close with this. Again, here's three things that really mark David's fear with God, or favor with God. And these can be ours as well. When we're confronted with certain things, will we take the same stand that David took? Will we submit to God and His will for our lives? Or will we try to make our life be what we think it should be? David always prayed for wisdom, not power. He prayed for understanding so he could know God better. His relationship was the most important thing. David continually sought to build the kingdom of God and not his own. Lastly, David maintained a reverence for God, his authority, and his will over his life, even as Jesus did. This is Psalm 27:4, which really describes David in a nutshell. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to inquire in his temple. Every time David went to battle, his first response was to seek God. Should I go? Should I not go? When it came a time where he could have slew Saul and taken the kingship, he didn't do it. He waited on God. And because he waited on God, he set a precedent for all of people who want to take leadership positions. Wait on God. Seek his face. Go in the temple. And lastly, with David, the one thing that is the most important, if you read through the Psalms, it's like David's letter to God. God, I love you more than anything. You know, and the Apostle Paul, he says, my life is no longer my own. I don't live any longer. I live for Christ. There was something about these characters that we see throughout the Bible. And that character can be in each one of us because it's molded and it's shapen by the different things that we've confronted in this life and been confronted with. Amen.